As you know, we've been in the book of Hebrews, but the Lord sovereignly shifted me this week, and He spoke to me about beginning a series that we preached a long time ago that has a very important foundation in this church. And He said, I want you to preach this, and He confirmed this to me twice this week. And so He wants me to shift out of the book of Hebrews. We'll get back to it. It's been good. It's all there. Hallelujah. One thing about the book of Hebrews, it's not going anywhere. Amen. It's been around a long time, but we're going to begin a series today on the Mount Hebron inheritance. And I'm going to go through the entire history of generational inheritance. It's quite a journey. You really want to hear this because it's going to culminate in the right hand of God. It's part of Christ's inheritance. And how He gives that inheritance to us. And this is the mountain of generational inheritance. Very, very powerful revelation. God gave this to me in 2005. I've been carrying this particular revelation for about 8 years. But God has done something very strong in the recent months. And this mountain has come alive in an unprecedented way. It's a mountain of kings. It's a marketplace mountain. It's a mountain of increase. It's a mountain of divine multiplication. Hallelujah. I want you to begin in Isaiah 65, if you'll go there. Isaiah 65, verse 9. It says, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Out of Judah. Say Judah. Now Judah was the tribe of kings. All the kings came out of Judah. Marketplace kings. Now when I speak about kings today, I'm not talking about a throne, a king on a throne in an African nation or an Asian nation. I'm talking about marketplace kings. Kings today are those that have rule. They have measures of rule. They have measures of authority. They have measures of dominion. They go into the world. They do business in great waters. That's what kings are now. Amen. There's a lot of kings in here. Business owners, marketplace ministries, governmental mantles. This is the operation of kings. Amen. He said, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah. Out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Say, my mountains. We're going to look at an in particular mountain today, and we're going to be looking at this for however long this series takes. I believe actually the Lord's heaven has preached this because it's time for this mountain to birth. We've been carrying it, and it's time for the birth. It's living, very powerful within us. And I believe the Lord's going to have us bring a book out of this now. I've tried to write this book 2 or 3 times in the past, and it was not time, but now is the time. It says, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Now, this scripture is prophetically speaking of Christ. He was the seed of Judah. He was the seed of Jacob, the inheritor of Judah. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he inherited God's mountains. Amen. He says, mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants, listen to this, shall dwell there. That's me. We shall dwell in the mountain. Now, if you don't know what the mountain is, you don't know what you're dwelling in. Amen? So we're going to go back, and we're going to look at this mountain. The first thing I want to look at, I want to go to Numbers chapter 13. Now, where we are here in the book of Numbers is Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's brought them to the Red Sea. He's brought them up to the edge of the Promised Land, and he's going to send the 12 spies into the Promised Land. They're going to go into the Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land was a big land, but they go to one place in particular because Moses tells them, I want you to go into the land and bring back the fruit of the land. Amen? And so they're going to go in, and he chooses 12 tribal leaders. And now these leaders, all of these men, of course, we know the story, 10 of them brought back the evil report. But these are leaders of tribes, and these tribes were large tribes. These were cream of the crop. They were like kings in themselves. Now here we go in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. He says, now God already told him, I'm giving you this land. In fact, in Deuteronomy, he says, I want you to go into land. He says, because a land filled with cities and homes that you did not build. Filled with olive yards and vineyards that you did not plant. Now, they were an agricultural society. You need to understand that. And so when God says, I'm going to give you vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant, he's talking about businesses. They're going to freely inherit things that wasn't theirs. They're going to drink from wells they did not dig. I like that. This is called inheritance. God is about inheritance. Say inheritance. There are things that you work for, and then there are things that you receive freely. Now, I'm not talking about on the couch as a couch potato. But when God brings you to land, he will cause things to happen for you that you could not do in your own sufficiency, that you could not do in your own efforts. He'll freely give things to you. He'll freely assign things to you. He'll freely transfer. Everyone say transfer. He'll transfer business to you that you would have never had before. He'll give you a standing and a favor that you could not obtain in the natural. Sometimes when we get in trouble, especially in business or ministry, family, it doesn't matter what kind of trouble you get in. Sometimes our tendency is to work harder, push harder. When the reality, God operates from a position of inheritance. Sometimes it's better to slow down. Because I find out by slowing down, God will speed us up. Amen? Hallelujah. So he said, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, and I will give unto the children of Israel, Numbers 13, verse 2, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. So all of these 12 that went in were rulers. Isn't it amazing how miserably 10 of them failed? And they were rulers among the people. Just because we're given position of rulership doesn't mean we do things God's way. Only 2 of them understood God's way. But all of them were rulers. Now, verse 6 is the one that I want to hone in on. Of the tribe of Judah. Now, Mount Hebron, which we're going to see in a minute, was a mountain situated in Judah. And of the tribe of Judah came who? Caleb. Who do you think inherited that mountain? Caleb. Why? Because it was a mountain of kings. Hallelujah. So let's look at this. So they go down into the promised land. The first thing they do is when they go in, they start gravitating down south and they go in to a land, verse 21. So they went up, verse 21, and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south. Notice this, verse 22. They ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahamin, Sheshea, and Tamai, the children of Anak, were. Anak were the giants of the land. Now, wherever they went, that's where the giants were. In verse 23, he said, they came under the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two on a staff. Now, remember that this was an agriculture society. So when they saw those grapes, you know, like the ones that you go in the supermarket in and you pick you a little cluster and you hold it up with your finger. These men had to carry it out with staves. They had to have a stick with 2 men. And I guarantee it, without a shadow of a doubt, even ancient scholars all say that Caleb and Joshua were those 2 men carrying. I don't know what happened to Caleb that day. I don't know what happened to Joshua that day. But they saw something they had never seen before. They had saw fruit modern day currency, they saw the mother lode. They found gold. They found wealth in such abundance. It was everything God said it was. And they carried that wealth out on a staff. Where did that wealth come from? How did those grapes get so big? Whatever the case was, that's where the giants were occupying the land, because they gave the testimony. When we went in there, this is surely the fruit of it. Here it is. Look at it. But there were giants in that land. The sons of Anak were in that land. These giants eateth up the inhabitants of the land. Why were the giants stationed in that mountain? Because the Valley of Eshcol was the mountain of Hebron, or the mountain of generational inheritance. Why was that fruit there? Where did it come from? How did it get there? Why were the giants there? How did that fruit get so large? Whatever the case, that's where the giants were. They were sitting on the creme de la creme of the promised land. Do you know the giants are still camping on God's inheritance? Do you know the wicked pretty much rule the finances of the world? They sit and camp illegally on what belongs to the children of God. They sit and camp because they sit there because nobody has found out how to displace them. Because they cannot be displaced, you're not going to displace a giant with the ways and the means of the world. The only way that we're going to displace a giant, it was the power of the living God doing it God's way, being trained for the kingdom of God. The giants were there, and the rulers of the tribe. Now, we preached this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. When we were in Hebrews, when they were there, they offered the evil report. 10 of the rulers failed miserably, and they were rulers. Rulers over tribes. You don't get to become a ruler unless you've got something. Yet they didn't have what it took to walk with God. Only 2 of them offered up the good report. You know why? Because they were doing it God's way. Do you know they were ready to go into that mountain before they ever got there? Caleb was ready. Joshua was ready. When they saw the giants, you know what Caleb said? He goes, look, they're bread for us. Their defense is parted from them. The other one says, we are like grasshoppers. And we were in their sight as well. See, the enemy can smell fear. It's the image. Caleb knew, because he held what God said, he knew he was above that operation. He knew God could displace those giants because he heard what God said. He held God's word in his heart. He held God's promises in his heart. And so did Joshua. But the other, what did they hold in their heart? Said, the giants, we're not able to go up. We're not able. These are giants that are sitting in the prized possession of the promised land, and they eateth up the inhabitants. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in their sight also. That was the problem. They had an image dilemma. They didn't know who they were. You can be a ruler and be a leader, but not know who you are in God. The body of Christ can be full of rulers and leaders, but not know who they are in God. But when it comes time to displace giants, when it comes time to enter in to the prized possession of the promised land, when it comes time to inherit the great things of God, it takes more than being a leader. It takes more than being a ruler. It takes the ways and the means of Almighty God. It takes his ways and the understanding of how God does things, because those giants were not going to be displaced by human sufficiency. They're going to be displaced by God. Do you know that Caleb, that day, we talked about this last week, you know, he was forced. I am so admire this man's faith. He was forced to go back in the wilderness for 40 years. He was 40 years old when he went in the promised land, because he's going to rehearse this later on in the message. We'll get into this part. he rehearses this back to Joshua. He's forced to go back into the wilderness for, say, 40 years. 1 year for every day they traveled in the promised land, and it wasn't even his fault. How would you have liked to exercise faith in perfection? Done everything right, and because the unbelief of others, you were forced to go back and run around with the unbelief of others until the whole generation died off! Do you know that whole generation got, we talked about this last week, obtained the testimony that they were carcasses? Who wants a testimony that you were a carcass? They died in the wilderness. God told him that day, Moses said, look, because you offered the good report, you're going to go in, Caleb. You and your descendants, you and your sons and daughters. Joshua, you're going in. Caleb, you're going in. The rest of you. All of you are going to the wilderness. 40 years. Caleb had to walk in the wilderness, and not one time did we ever hear him complain. God, I'm not Caleb yet, but I sure want to be. That changed me. When I saw that, changed me. I said, this man, because he goes back. Oh, we're going to look at this. He goes back to Moses when he's 85 years old, 45 years later, and the image of that mountain is still in his heart. And he goes back and petitions Joshua, I want that mountain. You remember the day, Joshua, 45 years ago, when you and I went into the land? You remember when they offered up the report? But you remember the report we offered up? He still had it. We'll just go there right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Go to Joshua 14. We're going to take our time. I want you to get this mountain. I want this mountain to live in you by image. When we're done, I want you to see this mountain from beginning, from Abraham all the way to Christ. And I want you to be able to hold the mountain of generational inheritance, a spiritual inheritance that will manifest again. Because Christ did not inherit it for no reason. He inherited for us, and he's going to make it available to us again. I'm going to say it like this. He's already made it available to us. God's going to release this mountain again when the nations are shaking, when the financial nations are shaking and the markets are shaking. God is going to raise up a new breed of people. They're going to be carrying something so great. Wait till you see what this mountain did to David. Wait till you see what it did to Caleb. Wait till you find out what's in it. Where did that fruit come from? Actually, I want to go back to Abraham. We'll come back to Caleb. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 12. I want to find out where this fruit came from. How did that fruit get so large that it drew the attention of giants? How did that fruit grow so large that Caleb for 45 years held that in his heart? I'm going to get me this mountain. How did it get so large? Where did that fruit come from? Why did they go directly to that mountain? God didn't just arbitrarily pick a place. God had already planted things. When they came out of Egypt and when they went in the promised land, God had already planted a long time ago. God had been planting things. God planted some stuff in that mountain. God plants some inheritance 400 years in that mountain. 400 years previous, God had planted some inheritance in that mountain. He was going back to get what belonged to him. You know God will do that. God will cause you to reap where you didn't labor. God will cause you to reap where somebody else planted. Somebody else will carry something and you'll get to freely inherit it. Somebody will pay the price and you get to freely inherit. They were going to inherit something that God already planted. That's why God said it's yours, because it's mine. It's mine because I made a covenant with a man 400 years. I made a covenant a long time ago, and it's come the time to get my land. It's come time to get my mountain. And the fruit's there. God knew the fruit was ripe. God knows when things are ripe. See, we're in a season where things are getting ripe. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the circumstance. Don't look at what's going on in the nations. Don't look at who's in charge or who ain't in charge, because God's in charge. Look to the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord was never interested in what Caesar was doing. They said, New Year Mass, you're paying taxes. He goes, turn the piece of money over. He goes, whose son? They said, Caesar. Said, well, then render to Caesar what belongs to him, but render to God what belongs to him. Jesus was always focused on the kingdom, not on what was going on in the world. Got to watch getting too focused on the world because the world's being driven by fear. The world's being driven by oppression right now. And you got to watch who you're listening to voices, because most of these people are eating from the wrong tree. They got enough good, but it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's got a lot of fear in it, but they dispense good too. I'm going to eat from the tree of life. Whose report are you going to believe? Listen to me. This nation is not going to be like you think it is. The times that we have enjoyed over this nation, when God's covering was over the nation as a whole, is being breached. But it's not going to stop the sons and daughters of God from being blessed. But before, everybody could just come over and just get blessed. There was such a wave of favor and blessing on this country. But things are getting breached now. So we're going to have to know our God in order to do financial exploits. We're going to have to know our God in order to walk in the blessing of God. But the kingdom of God will stand in any economy. It doesn't matter what the economy is. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Genesis 12. I want to look at Abraham a minute. I want to look at Isaac. I want to look at Jacob. I want to look at these men's life. I want to look at what's in them. Did you know that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, the patriarchs of generational inheritance, do you know that they were all buried in this mountain? All of them. More importantly, what were they carrying? What was in them? Because remember the scripture, I will bring a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Who inherited the blessing of Abraham? Christ inherited the blessing of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham could come on the Gentiles, Christ inherited all this. So I want to look at what was in Abraham. I want to look at what was in Isaac. I want to look at what was in Jacob. I want to look at what God was promising them. What were they carrying? What was in their DNA? What is it that these men were carrying? Why was God with them so much? Why did God appear to them? What was God saying to them? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. When God tells you that, oh my, things are going to go well for you. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. Now look at this. It's the first time he says this, but he's going to repeat this over and over again. He says, in thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the, what I call the blessing of generational inheritance. He goes on in chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22, and he repeats this, but he adds things to it. Now, in particular, I want to look at chapter 13. Look at verse 16 in chapter 13. So God sets this promise in Abraham's loins, that really this promise that in thee all the families of the earth were going to be blessed was going to be for a long time to come. The true fulfillment of that promise wasn't going to happen until somebody came down through his loins 28 generations later. Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So he's reiterating the promise. So that if you can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, the length of and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt where? In the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron. Where did Abraham dwell? Hebron. Do you know Isaac dwelt there? You know Jacob dwelt there? You know they lived a lot of their days in the plains of Hebron? That's why they were buried there. Hallelujah. Now, go to chapter 22. Now, this is after he had birthed Isaac, the promised child. Verse 16 says, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, because you've done this thing, and not withheld your only son." Look at this, verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed will possess the gate of his enemies." Look at that. Do you see that? "Thy seed will possess the gate of his enemies." Who do you think he's talking to? He's talking about Christ. See, when he's talking to Abraham, he said, "In thy seed, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Not only was he talking about Abraham's natural seed, but he was also talking about his spiritual seed that Christ would inherit. So God set within his loins the blessing of generational inheritance. He said, "Your seed's going to possess the gates of his enemies, Abraham. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to increase you on every side." That blessing got set up in Abraham. When God spoke many times, he would speak to him in person in an eyewitness state. And God blessed Abraham mightily. Everybody talking about the blessing of Abraham. Listen, the blessing of Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. What you want is the blessing of Christ. Because Christ ungot the blessing of Abraham. Because God buried him in that mountain. And Christ inherited that mountain. Go to Galatians real quick. Show you something. Galatians chapter 3. So, when God's speaking to Abraham, he's speaking not only to Abraham, but he's speaking to a seed down through Abraham's loins. He says, "Thy seed's going to be blessed." Now, this is important because what are we looking at here? We're looking at what is living in Abraham. What is living in Isaac? What is living in Jacob? He goes on to plant kings into Abraham. You know, kings just didn't show up in Abraham's loins. God planted kings in his loins. Did you know that? Did you know Abraham was blessed by a king? I'm going to show you that next week. And kings start coming out of his loins. Listen, watch who lays hands on you. People, true apostolic power has the ability to set things in motion. Set blessings in motion that weren't there. Abraham wasn't complete. He was carrying certain promises, but he wasn't complete. So he met Melchizedek. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. "For the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying," look at this, "in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." See, the scripture foresaw that God was going to justify the world through an heir, a new heir. A new appointed heir. So when God came to Abraham and said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," he wasn't talking to just Abraham's natural. When he says seed, you know it's his lineage. He wasn't talking to his natural lineage. He was talking to somebody else. Now look at this, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed," the ones we just looked at, "in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed," were the promises made. "And he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So when he said, "Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed," he's really saying, "Abraham, in Christ that's coming out of your loins shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That was the blessing of Abraham. I'm going to bring a new heir. I'm going to bring one that won't fail, one that will restore dominion, one that will restore inheritance, one to restore your right place in your seed, Abraham. Saith not as seeds of many, but one in your seed, which is Christ. It's coming down through your loins. He'll be your grandson. He'll be way on down the line, but he's still in your loins, Abraham. And I'm swearing to you, because I swear by no greater, I'm going to multiply him. I'm going to raise him up. I'm going to make him an heir. He's going to inherit the earth. He's going to inherit everything I've given you, Abraham. Don't stop at the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham was fulfilled in Christ. What you want is the blessing of the brand new appointed heir. The blessing of Christ. Listen, it's more than salvation. He sits as a king on the holy hill of Zion. The nations are thine inheritance. Worthy is the Lamb to have received power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He already had all that. He inherited that for us. All of these things were planted in Abraham's loins. All of these promises, all of this DNA was for another generation. But it was a living promise. It was a living DNA. It was a living blessing. Not only did he get on Abraham, got on Isaac, got on Jacob. Let's just look at Isaac for 1 minute. If you'll go back to Genesis. So I'm looking at what was in Abraham. Why? Because I want to know what's in that mountain. I want to know what God planted in there. God buried him in there for a reason. When they got buried in there, their DNA got into that mountain. It got in there naturally and it got in there spiritually. I'm going to show you the multiplication of that mountain next week. I'll show you how it took David from 600 men to 348,000 in 3 days. Why? Because the multiplication was buried in there. It started with Abraham. It started with those promises. These men carried these promises. They were the patriarchs of promise. God gave them an eyewitness. They were blessed among men and the nations. Abraham was exceedingly blessed, but the kings of the earth saw the blessing on him. Why? Because God was consecrating that message. He was confirming that message. He was authenticating that these men are carrying the blessing of the new creation. They're carrying the blessing of my heir. My new heir is in their loins. The one that's going to get it all back is in their loins. That's what they were carrying. That was their testimony. Isaac was blessed. Remember, he found water when there was no water. And the king Abimelech, remember, he kicked him out. He was so blessed, kicked him out. Then he had to come back, make a league with him. First got upset, kicked him out. And then he went back and said, I'm sorry. Because I realize that when you're around, I'm blessed. At first, I was mad. Because you're blessed more than me. Then when I kicked you out, I realized that I need what you got. Kings were bowing down to these men because the blessing of God got up inside them. And that blessing was authenticating what they were really carrying, a promised heir that was going to receive it all back. One that would come out of Judah, an inheritor out of Judah, out of the mountains of Judah. And he would receive all of it back. Isn't that good? All right. Let's look at Isaac real quick. Genesis 26, verse 4. It says the exact same thing to him, confirms it to him in an eyewitness state. Look at this. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven. See, there it is again. I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See, he reiterates the promise. So now Isaac is carrying the promise. Isaac is carrying the inheritance. Not only is God blessing them, but they're carrying a promised seed, an heir to come. It gets into Jacob. Go to Jacob real quick. And we'll look at that in Genesis chapter 28. Are you seeing it? Watch it. You'll see it here in just a second. Genesis 28, verse 14. Thy seed, speaking of Jacob, again, now we got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, shall be as the dust of the earth, shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In your seed, in Christ, in your loins, but also you're going to be blessed because you're carrying the heir of the Father. So these men carried it. But now I want to know where that fruit came from. How did that fruit get to the size of staffs? Because God planted it there. I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 13. I want to show you something about how the anointing works. How many of you think that anointing was upon Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How many of you think a blessing was upon them? I'm going to show you how the blessing lives in the bones even after a man dies. It's still in the bones. Say it's in the bones. Because these men were living men. Their inheritance continued on. They may have died, but the inheritance was buried for a purpose. Watch this. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. And Elisha died. And they buried him. Say they buried him. They died, buried. The anointing should have disappeared, huh? And a band of Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year, verse 21. And it came to pass that they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. That was the right thing to do, actually. They threw this man, a dead man, in the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elijah. He revived and stood on his feet. Elijah was so anointed, he was raised from the dead after he was dead. I want to be that anointed. I want to raise the dead after I'm dead. Ain't no laying hands on, just touch my bones. I want to have that kind of anointing in my bones. I got that Holy Ghost and fire shut up in my bones. I want some generational inheritance in my bones. I want some anointing in my bones. I want some life, even when I'm dead. My spirit's gone, but the anointing's still there. That's what happened to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah. They carried. Not only did Abraham, God came to, we'll see it next week. He came to Sarah and said, look, Sarah, kings are coming out of your loins, girl. You're carrying stuff in you. And I'm going to show you all of these were buried into that mountain. That anointing, that glory, that inheritance, that power, that blessing, that multiplication was buried up into that mountain. And because of it, it was planted there. Because it was planted there, God says, that's mine. You know what the enemy does? He always comes and counterfeits what's God's. He comes and stands on what's God and said, this is mine. And he intimidates everybody and says, get away. This is mine. Because he always looks big and he looks like a giant. And all he wants to do is intimidate. He said, this is mine. And God said, it's not yours. That's mine. Those are my men in there. That's my anointing in that mountain. That's why I told Moses, go in there, tell him to go down south, tell him to go down to Mount Ebron. I got some fruit. See, Caleb saw the fruit. He knew fruit like that didn't just show up. He knew something was happening. He knew them giants were legally occupying what belonged to God. He knew that was the creme de la creme of the promised land. He never saw anything like that in his life. When him and Joshua were carrying fruit out, they might as well have been carrying out bags of gold. We found a gold mine. There was an agriculture society. They're carrying out wealth on their shoulders. Caleb, I know the whole time he's carrying it, this is my land. This is my mountain. Whole time I'm telling you, I don't care who gets what, but I'm getting this mountain. It takes more than a leader to inherit this mountain. It takes a man of faith. It takes a man that does it God's way. A man that can see in the unseen. A man that can stare down principalities and powers and not be intimidated by the world and its system. A man that looked at the systems of the world and said, you will bow to the living word that I have inside of me. A man that carried the word in his heart. You see, I gave you word that was in my heart. Go to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, verse 19. Now, Watch this. I want to establish where they were buried scripturally, because I want this to be thorough. Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron. Where was Sarah? Where was she buried? In Hebron. Now, I want you to go to Genesis 49. Now, we're going to go all the way fast forward to Jacob. Jacob is going to give instructions for his burial, and he's going to show where everybody was buried. We just saw that Sarah was buried, so wherever Sarah is buried, Abraham's buried, Isaac's buried. All right? Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. See, you got to have all this live in you. It's got to dwell in you. You got to know what's in there. When God sends you a word about Mount Hebron, when he sends you a word in your heart, you got to know that that word has 4,000 years of generational inheritance in it. It's not just a word. When God sends you a word, it's more than a word. It's an inheritance. It's God's DNA. Men have planted their DNA. They've operated in it. They've sown their faith. Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. So Jacob's saying, I want to be buried there in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of Ephron the Hittite. Verse 31, here it is. Ready? There they buried Abraham and Sarah and his wife. Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there they buried Leah. And Jacob saying, now bury me there too. So all of these patriarchs, with all of that anointing, with all of that inheritance, with all of that blessing, with all of that multiplication, God planted them into that mountain. Fast forward 400 years. God goes to Moses, come on out of Moses, bring him out, brings him up to the promised land, said, now, go into the land that I've promised you that's surely flowing with milk and honey. Go down and get some of my inheritance. Go see what I've planted. Go get what I planted. You know God can watch over his wealth? You know that that mountain was under enemy control and not once was God ever intimidated by it. It was under the control of giants and not once was God intimidated because it was his mountain. Listen, when something belongs to God, sometimes you see the blessing of God being added to something and say, wow, how'd they do that? God was just coming back and getting what belonged to him already. Amen? God's going to get what belongs to us. Say, God, give me what belongs. Give me what belongs. So he takes them in the promised land, and there is the fruit. 400 years after God buried that anointing in that mountain, look what was there. Fruit. There was giants. Two men saw the fruit. 10 saw the giants. It's the same today. God is going to release his blessings again. He's going to release his inheritance from the right hand of God. There are going to be those that see the inheritance, and there are going to be those that see the circumstance. There are going to be those that we are not able, and there are those that say we're well able. There are those that are going to look at what's coming on the earth and said their defense is parted from them. The systems of this world, their defense is parted from them. It matters not. And then there are going to be those that are going to be given in to the fear and the tribulation of what's coming. They're going to, those are going to arise in this hour and be so mightily blessed upon the earth. David's mighty men. David got his blessing out of this mountain. Solomon got his blessing from David. It was there. Unless a corn of wheat falls in the ground, it abideth alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. Say, it beareth much fruit. Now let's close here. I'm going to go to the final chapter. Go back to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. Hallelujah. All of this is just, God's just getting started, by the way. He's just getting started. What I'm looking at is these men that inherited and had their parts in this mountain. Look at the greatness of these people. Look what they did. Look where they walked with God. Look at Caleb sowed 45 years of faith to inherit this mountain. Of faith without murmuring. And he thought enough of this mountain to hold it in his heart for 45 years while in the wilderness. There was something there. His faith got sown in it. His descendants got sown in it. And God was still just getting started. Hallelujah. Joshua 14, verse 7. Now, they're in the promised land. They're in the conquest. Caleb's been fighting with Joshua for 5 years in the promised land. It's time for Caleb's inheritance. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite in all of the Bible. Joshua 14, verse 7. Caleb's rehearsing now. I mean, you have to understand, right before we see into this, he's 85 years old. He's been carrying this promise for 45 years. All he got was one trip for 40 days in the promised land. He carried grapes out. He saw the grapes. He handed them over to Moses. They probably ate the grapes. And he never lost this inheritance for 45 years. He kept it in his heart. How did he do that? I mean, we forget about stuff after 3 months. Oh, well, we're in the wilderness. That was a good trip. Praise God. What's next? 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. What was in that mountain that Caleb would hold on to it for 45 years? I so admire his faith. The DNA of Caleb's in this mountain. Watch this. Powerful. Verse 7, 40 years old was I, he's rehearsing all this to Joshua, was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again that was in my heart. See that? Brought word that was in my heart. That was the good report that was in the heart. So we're well able. Their defenses parted from them. This is my mountain. Remember, he did all that. He was forced to go because of the unbelief of others. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. You got to watch running around with people that make the heart of the people melt. Unbelief will melt the heart. Fear will melt the heart. Doubt will melt the heart. Evil report will melt the heart. Watch who you're listening to. Whose report will you believe? Much more. Now watch this. He says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of this people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. Notice who gets to inherit the mountain. Notice who inherits the mountain. I wholly, wholly, wholly followed the Lord. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land wherein the feet you have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. And thy children, see that, sons and daughters. Moses said it, Joshua, it's mine. See, he's preparing his argument. He wants the mountain. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years since the Lord spake unto Moses. And the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, I'm this day 85 years old. Get this, he's 85. He's about to inherit something he's been carrying for 45 years. He's 85 years old. I don't know. I'm not in that position. But he's about to get it. Now notice what he says. I want to be like this when I inherit. I want to be standing in this state of mind. I don't want to be in unbelief. I want to know that God's going to do it. I want to have this kind of faith and tenacity. Verse 11. Is yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength is now, both for war, to come out, and to go in. Did you hear that? So my strength was when I was 40 years old. So is my strength now when I'm 85 years old. I'm ready to go to war. I'll go in or go out. Now give me therefore this mountain. That's what I want, Joshua. My whole life was for this mountain. All of my faith, all of my testimony for eternity. I want this mountain for me and my descendants. Give me therefore this mountain. He said, I know the sons of Anak are there. But they're bred for me. I can drive them out. Notice nobody else asked for that mountain. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with the Anakims, the giants. Listen, the greatest prize of all is going to be given where the enemy camps the most. But you're not going to drive the enemy out in our own efforts. We're going to drive them out by holding these words, receiving and offering the testimony of God. This mountain is what Christ inherited. Abraham was there. Isaac was there. Sarah was there. Rebecca's there. Leah's there. Caleb's there with 45 years of faith sown into the mountain. His descendants inherited the mountain. Go to Joshua chapter 21. You see what God sowed in there? You see the men that God chose for that mountain? Look at the men of faith. God is offering this mountain again. This is what God's going to birth in this place. We've been carrying this mountain. It's going to release again. There are going to be kings that are come out of this place. I'm telling you, there are. There's going to be innovation that's going to hit this place. There's going to be multiplication that hits this place. There's going to be increase that hits this place. Because it's a mountain that cannot fail. We are carrying something with 4,000 years of DNA in it. We are carrying Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Caleb and David's DNA in this mountain. It's the mountain of wealth transference. It's the mountain of generational inheritance. It's the mountain of increase and multiplication. It's the mountain of government. It's going to blow the doors off. I'm telling you that it is. It will do supernatural things. It's still alive. It's not some mountain over there. It's a mountain in the spirit now. It lives in us. We hold it because it comes to us in a form of a word. I'll get into that later. Joshua 21:13. Now they're allocating things now. Caleb inherits this for his descendants. All right? And they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron, with her suburbs. Caleb, after he inherited it, after he labored for it, after he spent his faith upon it, he turned around, received the mountain, and gave it to the priesthood. Anybody that has a part in this mountain are going to be big time givers. They're going to be liberal. They're going to be generous. David was one of the most generous men ever. He gave so much to Solomon. You can't imagine what that man gave for the priesthood. Those that inherit the power of this mountain will be liberal. How do you like to spend 45 years in faith inheriting something and then turn it over to somebody else? Caleb said, look, I'll take the plains. You guys have the city. The city belongs to the priesthood. I gladly give this inheritance back to God. Isn't that awesome? Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's stand. Hallelujah.